2 Samuel chapter 8, I want us to consider the whole of the chapter. We've been looking previously in chapter 7. We looked first of all at the first part of the chapter, verses 1 to 17, which is God's covenant with David. And God's covenant with David is a very significant part of the book of Samuel. It's a very significant part of the whole of the scriptures, because here is a further and a greater and a clearer revelation about Jesus Christ, who is to come. Because the promise is given that the Saviour will come of the line of David. He will be a king, and this king will sit upon a throne forever. It's not simply a covenant with David, but it's a covenant of God with all who, like David, wait for the blessed Saviour who is to come. So in verses 1 to 17 of chapter 7, we have God's revelation of this covenant. But then, from verses 18 to the end of chapter 7, we have David's response. And we considered how he was filled with wonder and with worship, and that he waited upon the Lord. And the response that David has to the promise of Jesus who is to come is the response that you and I should have to Jesus who has come and who is coming again. And when the gospel is preached to you, you should be filled with wonder and with worship, and there should be a waiting upon God to see the outworking of his promise. Now, when we come to chapter 8, there's still really a focus upon the covenant with David. There's the revelation, there's David's response, and here in chapter 8, we have the reality of it. Here's the working out of what God has promised to David. And the purpose in not simply giving us the revelation, but David's response, and now the reality of the promise, is to draw our attention to the promise that Jesus Christ is coming of the line of David, the king to sit upon a throne forever. In chapter 8, we see David, but not simply David, the kingdom established and made great. Now, that wasn't the fullness of all that God spoke about, but it is the first fruits of the working out of this promise. Well, first of all, I want you to notice how the kingdom is growing. The kingdom is growing. There's a word which is repeated seven times. The word smote. It's actually translated slew a couple of times. But seven times in verse 1, in verse 2, in verse 3, in verse 5, in verse 9, in verse 10, in verse 13, the same word is given. And it talks about David going and striking down his enemies. And what's it showing us? It's showing us that the enemies of God will not stand. The promise of God has been given and it's been worked out. Jesus Christ will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the repetition is again to build emphasis. And it shows us that nothing and no one, there's no foe, there's no enemy, not even the very gates of hell, that can prevail against the purposes of God. Remember, children, when we were working on the old steading and removing concrete blocks and we were trying to hit them and they wouldn't fall out. So what did we do? We hit them again and again and again. And at that point, some of them started to crumble, but others were still stuck. And so we had to get that electric hammer. And it hit them again and again and again and again and again. And with a constant striking, they started to crumble and to fall away. And that's what you have here with this seven times smote. There's a constant striking and striking and striking. The kingdom of God is growing. There's all those who are opposed to David, who are set against him and against God. And yet they will fall, crumble, and be gone, turned to dust. Verse 1, where it speaks about Metheg Amma, or from the Philistines. It's a hard word to translate, and it's not entirely clear if that's the name of a city or if it's a description of a city. And it seems it's probably a description of a city because it translates the bridal of the mother city. And what it means is David took control. It's probably a reference to Gath. And David, he didn't simply beat the Philistines, but he took control of their nerve centre. The Philistines are utterly subdued. There's advance and there's increase. And at first when we read this chapter, it's uncomfortable because it seems harsh. It speaks about death and destruction. There's Moab and there's a measuring of the armies. 2/3 are killed, 1/3 kept alive. Speaks about all these horses which are taken from King of Zobah and they're hamstrung. And that just seems brutal and vicious. But we have to understand that what is spoken about here, is a response to the established enemies of God's people. For generations, these are people who have rejected the gospel. In different ways and at different times, God's grace has been demonstrated to the Philistines. They've encountered the people of God. And they've seen how God will fight for his people. And they've seen how God's promises will be fulfilled. And they've seen how their own gods are no gods in comparison to the living God, because their gods fell over, broke in half, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought near. David has spent time in Moab. The king of Moab had been happy to give him sanctuary for a time, not out of a love for David or David's Lord, but because David was fleeing from Saul when there was internal disputes and troubles in Israel, and that suited the king of Moab. But here's a man, and he's encountered David. And yet he's resisted the grace of God. And so judgment comes. Established enemies who've remained impenitent. Established enemies who've been opposed to the gospel. It's important to understand, these are not innocent victims. Now, chapter 8 is really just a summary. It doesn't tell us about the battles. It doesn't tell us what it was like on the day. It doesn't tell us how these battles were won, other than that God gave them victory. We sang in Psalm 60, and Psalm 60 describes the experience of Israel. And they were brought low. And God felt distant, and they sought mercy, and God heard them, and God delivered them, and God gave them victory. But here in chapter 8, we just have the summary of the defeat of the enemies of the cross and the growing of the kingdom. Can you think of hamstringing these horses? What David was doing was preventing them ever being used in warfare again. But yet, injured, these horses were still able to bear burdens and to be of service to the people. This isn't an absolute tyranny. Yes, Moab, there were many killed, but yet there were still many kept alive. He broke their strength. And this isn't meant to leave you feeling comfortable. We're being shown here that there's a bloody battle. It's a battle to the death. And we need to understand that, because then we're not so surprised when we see even the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. The defeat of evil is bloody. And here we see the blood of the enemies of the cross. of the Lord Jesus. But ultimately, victory comes not through the blood of the enemies of the cross, but through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Chapter 8 is given to encourage you, to confirm to you, so that you will be confident and know that the kingdom is growing. But it's not given to make you feel happy, comfortable, as it were. You should be humbled. You see, Toy, this king called Toy, he didn't play about. When he saw the greatness and the blessing of God upon David, he humbled himself. And he and his kingdom came and brought gifts and served David. But it's not tyranny. What we see here is a triumphing of David over the enemies of the cross in the promised land. It's not an empire that keeps growing and growing and growing, as all the empires of the world ever have. They grow until the point that they're too big and then they collapse. The Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire, the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, think of the British Empire. All these empires, the empires, they grew and grew and grew until they were so big that they fell apart. This isn't an empire building. Here we see the kingdom growing. Verse 6 and verse 14 emphasize that for us too. It was the Lord, he preserved David whithersoever he went. It's the Lord who gives him victory here. Here's the outworking of the problem of the promise to Abraham, that earlier revelation of the covenant, that he would have the whole of the land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Here's the outworking of that promise which was spoken through the enemies of the cross, through Balaam, when the king of Moab hired Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam couldn't curse them. He wanted to, but he couldn't. And the Lord overruled and put these words of promise in his mouth. And he spoke in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17 concerning a king who would arise out of Judah, concerning David and looking beyond David to the Lord Jesus himself. The kingdom is growing. And that shows us that David was right in his response to the promise. David was filled with wonder. He was filled with worship. David waited with expectation upon the Lord. And now he's vindicated. He wasn't naive. He wasn't being simplistic. It was right to wait upon God. The victory that is experienced here is prophetic of the final gospel victory. And it's drawing back is drawing an emphasis back to the covenant promise of Jesus Christ. And the purpose of that is to say to you, trust in Jesus Christ. Set your trust upon the Lord. Wait upon him. For the kingdom of God is growing. And it's important to keep that in mind. It's important to keep in mind that the kingdom of God is growing, because that's not necessarily what you think day by day. And it's certainly not what you see day by day. You're much more likely to be discouraged and disheartened. There's more out here today than usual. But it's very easy to be disheartened, isn't it? Very easy to forget that the kingdom of God is growing. It always has, and it always will. And ultimately, there'll be no one taken out of the kingdom. People are brought in, but no one taken out. Don't know a huge amount about soldiers. I've never been a soldier, but I've read something. And the impression I seem to get is this. That soldiers, when they're serving the battlefield, when they're not actually in battle, spend a lot of time grumbling and complaining. They grumble and complain because they're not looked after properly. They grumble and complain because they feel far away from home. They grumble and they complain because of the troubles and the threats and the risks. But then afterwards, when the battle's over and victory is won, they wear their medals with pride. And it's at the time of conflict that they're not able to see the whole picture. At the time of conflict, they only know what they experience themselves, and that's hard. And that leaves them weary. And when they're weary and when they're scared, it's expressed by grumbling and complaining. Oh, Christians are very like that. We're inclined to grumble and to complain because we don't see the whole picture. We don't see the whole battle. And we need to remember what we're shown here. The kingdom is growing. And you and I are a part of that. And it's growing and it's advancing. And the enemies of the cross are being hit again and again and again and again. And will crumble and be gone. And the Lord Jesus Christ will reign forever and forever. We see here, first of all, the kingdom growing. But secondly, I want you to see there is a gathering. And you see that gathering in terms of the wealth which David takes. And some of that wealth is plundered from these defeated nations. And some of that wealth is brought because when Toi comes and submits to David, he's so glad because David's beaten a mutual enemy. He brings his wealth and he presents it to David. And what you see here is not simply the wealth, but the glory of these nations being brought. Speaks about gold and brass and silver and gold and brass and silver and gold. And this repeated emphasis. Is on the gathering of the blessing and the goodness of God. We see that again later on when we come to the Book of Kings. When the Queen of Sheba visits Solomon, and you remember, she brings so much gold and so much spices and so many gifts. And it's the glory of the nations pouring into Israel. And the gospel of God's grace, the sound of the gospel spreading out from Israel. And you see this international trade. You see this international prosperity. You see people thriving. Because the kingdom is growing and the king is upon the throne. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 6, it says, "You shall be named the priests of the Lord," speaking of Israel, "and men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves." No longer despised, no longer impoverished, no longer brought low. But there's a gathering and there's a glory. When you think of that, you see the hopelessness of resisting the demands of the king, the hopelessness of resisting and withstanding the demands of the king to come and to serve him. Remember the warning of Psalm 2. "Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught. Ye judges of the earth, serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mirth." Bow before the king. For his glory is made great. But I also want you to see that this gathering is not about David. And it's not about David's greatness. Because what he gathers, he devotes. His desire was to build a temple, wasn't it? He wanted to build a house for God. And the Lord forbid him to build that house, but yet revealed to him that he would enjoy this far greater blessing, which is the promise of Jesus Christ in his own line. And David's response is to gather and to devote all his wealth for the building of the temple that he won't build, but the temple which shall be built. And so when Solomon comes to build the temple, there's gold and there's brass and there's everything that's required. Precious stones, all the necessary timber, great stones. Here we see David's excitement and expectation as he lays aside, he devotes himself to something that's far beyond him. It's a gathering, there's a growing. And thirdly, we have in this passage, in the final few verses, in verse 15, the governing of the kingdom. And it's kind of a concluding summary of this section. It says, and David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And even in that statement, there's something remarkable, because what kings did was kings advanced their own glory, and kings ruled for their own advantage, and Pharaoh did what was good for Pharaoh, and all the kings were like that. But here's David, and he's executing judgment and justice unto all his people. Here's a king, and he rules for their good. Here's a king and he devotes himself to their benefit. Not personal advance, not personal interest. But here is a nation and they're set free from tyranny. They're set free from bondage. And what a contrast there is between the nations who are destroyed and the nation that is now governed by David. And that's really the choice that confronts us. Either we will submit to him and be ruled by him, and he will reign and he will determine and we must obey, or we will oppose him. And if we oppose him, we will not prosper. We will not succeed. And everything will be taken from us. The governing of the kingdom. The king who executes righteous judgment. That's why we sang in Psalm 72. Because Psalm 72 speaks in anticipation of that. It's a glorious psalm, a psalm for Solomon. O Lord, thy judgments give the king, his son thy righteousness. With right he shall thy people judge, thy poor with uprightness. The lofty mountains shall bring forth unto the people peace. Likewise the little hills the same shall do by righteousness. The people's poor ones he shall judge, the needy's children save. And those shall he in pieces break, who them oppressed have. Isn't that wonderful? The governing, the righteous reign, the King of Kings. And we're told of the different officers who ruled over the kingdom. They all had different roles and responsibilities, but they all rule their part under the overall authority of David. And the nation flourish. There's a sense in which even in the world today, you can look at the nations and you can see those nations which have enjoyed prosperity are those where the gospel has flourished. The nations where there's greatest poverty and there's greatest dysfunction are those nations where there's been less gospel influence. Now, there's poverty in our society, there's dysfunction in our society, but yet there's a large measure of liberty and of prosperity, which isn't enjoyed by other nations. And what's the difference? It's not that we're fundamentally better or fundamentally brighter. It's the influence of the gospel. And those nations which have been held in subjection under false religions, it's confusion. Those nations who are held under the control of governments who insist there's no religion and that they themselves have the right of life and of death, there's poverty and confusion. The governing of the kingdom, righteous government, bringing peace and prosperity. The kingdom is growing. There is a gathering, and it is governed well. So what does this teach us? This teaches us that it's right to believe the promises of God. The covenant was revealed, David responded, and now we see the reality worked out. It's right to believe the promises of God. And you need to remember it's right to believe the promises of God, because sometimes it doesn't feel right, because you're in the minority. And when you're in the minority, sometimes you're intimidated. And you're in the minority, sometimes you feel that maybe you should compromise a little, be more like everyone else. It's right to believe the promises of God and to wait upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Press on, even in hard days. Press on, looking to the King who sits upon a throne. One day, there will be a vindication of all who trust in Jesus Christ. There will be a final vindication of all who've trusted in Jesus Christ. And maybe today you struggle a little because you lack some of the good things in the world. You maybe feel like children because you see other children who have lots of good things. We say, well, why can't I have these things? And it's hard when we don't have what we consider to be good and what other people have. And sometimes the most wicked and the godless seem to have the most and seem to prosper in terms of this world. What you see here? These wicked nations, they gathered gold. And they gathered brass, and they gathered silver, and they gathered all their treasures, and in the providence of God they had gathered it that it might be taken into the service of the kingdom. You may not have all the good things of the world today, but all things necessary are given to you, and all that is good in this world will be brought to the service of God. And therefore, let us rejoice in what we do have, which is the promise of Jesus Christ upon a throne, and of his kingdom growing, and of the gathering of all the wealth and of all the glory of the kingdoms, and of his righteous government, of his reigning and of his ruling. Let us then follow him in all his commands, in all the detail. Let us do what the Lord will require, for it will work for your own good and for his glory. Amen.